I'm back. Sorry, I'm soaking through my shirt a little bit. I got so much baptismal water on me. Wasn't that was incredible. Was that not incredible? I know it's a little something extra for me. If you want to be baptized, sign up. If you want to be baptized, sign up. God calls us to be baptized, to be a part of his family. It's not required. It's not a mandate. It's not the ticket into heaven. But if you know the Lord, if you've given your heart to him and you've never been baptized, get baptized. I want to just encourage you with that. It's incredible. It's an experience, and it is a faithfulness to God and a sign of his faithfulness to us. Again, my name is Ryan Suzuki. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is, my friends, it is summertime. Who's happy that it is summertime? Yeah. Who is happy that school's out for summer, right? We're out. Is anyone still in school? That silence is a good silence, am I right? Except for parents. Your parents are like, I don't know what I'm doing right now. So I remember whenever it gets near summertime, even now, I haven't been in school for many years now. I'm coming up, getting close to my 20-year high school reunion, which is kind of weird. But I know some of you will say, I'm getting close to my 50. That's cool. I'm getting close to 20. It is strange. It is odd. But I still, after all of these years, when May or June rolls around, I start to get that feeling inside, that excitement, like, ooh, summer break's coming. And then I have that crushing realization that for me, an adult, nothing changes. I don't get the break. I'm still here this morning. I'm not out at the beach or anything like that, but I love to be here, but I still love that feeling of summer. I love a little bit more of a slower pace. I love some days where you can actually sleep in. I love mornings where it's not rushing kids around and shouting at them like, you have to get ready, we have to go in 5 minutes, and all those different things. It's a time where we can get a little bit, make it a little bit easier. Think about days with friends and family, a day by the pool, and we think about those songs. Think about like a song that defined a summer for you. Maybe it was in your youth. Maybe you just got a song. Whenever you hear it, it takes you back to a summer day. We had this grand plan that we were gonna play these songs, our favorite songs of summer, and we had it all picked out, and we realized at the last second, if we play them in a streaming age, our live stream will be taken down. So I have a song recommendation for you, my song of summer, a true classic, an incredible song. Go look it up when you get home. It's Hot Fun in the Summertime by Sly and the Family Stone, an incredible song. You gotta listen to that song. It takes me back. It's got that easy living kind of vibe to it. The thing I think about when I think of summer, my dad's a rock and roll history professor, so I gotta like some Sly and the Family Stone. It's an incredible time, but we're gonna go through this new series. We call it The Songs of Summer. The Songs of Summer, you hear that? Like taking us back. We like these songs. Think about music that's influenced you, that means something to you. The reason that most of us, if not all of us, resonate with music as an art form is because it describes and shows and highlights the variety, the depths, the breadth of the human experience. You know those songs that make you emotional. You know those songs that take you back to your wedding day, to even like a prom, to the birth of your kids, those music that you would listen to in those seasons of your life. And we're gonna be going through some of the Psalms. That's what we're gonna be studying this summer, the book of Psalms. Now, Psalm, if you don't know this, Psalm means song, okay? So you got it? Psalm is song. It means song. So the Psalms are these songs written by a variety of authors, including King David and others, that were songs to and about God. And many of you, you've read the Psalms, you've looked in your scriptures, and you might have a psalm that means something special to you. You might resonate with them because, again, like the songs that we listen to on Spotify or on a record player or wherever we are, we can resonate with the emotions we find in the Psalms. We see people in the Psalms, they're rejoicing in the Lord. They're singing his praises. They're saying, God is glory on the highest, all these different things. And they're going to the highest mountaintops to praise God. There are other times where they're crying out in pain to God. God, help me, rescue me. Where are you, God? There's an authenticity to the Psalms. In the highest highs, the lowest lows, and the good times and the bad, the Psalms represent the breadth and depth of the human experience with God. And they remind us how we can be honest and authentic and real and raw with God. He can take that. He absorbs that. He has put it in his scriptures for us to see and to know and to be an example to us. And this summer, we're gonna go actually through a specific set of Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. Have you ever seen this in your Bible? Psalms of Ascent, they're Psalm 120 through 134. The Psalms of Ascent. And think about what, we'll talk about what they were and why they were, but if you want to read those, just read them throughout the summer. Take, and you might think, that's a lot of Psalms. You can read all of those Psalms in 15 minutes or less. All those Psalms can be read in 15 minutes or less. They're very brief, and they're taking you on a journey. So what are the Psalms of Ascent? They're a collection of Psalms by different authors. We don't know all of them. David wrote one. We don't know all the authors, but they became this collection of psalms that were traditionally used. Jewish and Christian scholars broadly agree on this. They would use, the Israelites would sing, would recite, would have these psalms on their hearts and on their minds as they made the three times yearly journey to Jerusalem. There were three festivals every year that the Israelites were called to join and gather together in Jerusalem and worship God. You may have heard of some of these festivals if you read the Old Testament or even you see them in the Gospels. You probably don't know what two of them are, and you'll know one. One was the Feast of Weeks, one was the Feast of Booths, and one was Passover. You probably know Passover. The first two were harvest related. They were related to wheat and to fruit. Passover, of course, is the commemoration of God rescuing his people, bringing them out of Egypt, the Exodus, Prince of Egypt, all those things. Those were the remembrance. But the content of the festivals isn't quite what is important for our purposes today. It's to remember that three times a year, all of Israel would leave their homes, leave their towns, leave their cities and their villages, and they would travel to up to Jerusalem to worship God in his temple at his earthly throne. Now, why is it ascent, you know, going up? Well, if you look in your Bibles, if you ever see about a journey to Jerusalem, you're gonna see it phrased this way. The people so-and-so went up to Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem. Why is that? Well, Jerusalem is the highest city topographically in all of Israel. The seat of God's power, the earthly representation of God's kingdom on earth is closest to the heavens in Israel. And so the people would ascend up to Jerusalem. And as they ascended, not just physically, they would direct their attention, their praise, their eyes towards God in heaven. They would ascend their thoughts and they would send them to the Lord. And so we have these Psalms and we're gonna read through these Psalms and be reminded each and every week, this is a journey of worship, a journey to know God, to worship God, to sing his praises in his city. And we're gonna start in this first Psalm and it's gonna be a little bit different. Actually, before we get there, another resource that you might want to grab onto this summer, a great summer read, is this book. It's by Eugene Peterson, who also authored the Message translation of the Bible. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I love its subtitle. It's called this. It says this, Discipleship in an Instant Society. This is an incredible book by Peterson. You'll hear some of us quote from it. And Peterson uses the Psalms of Ascent as a means to talk about discipleship. So we're gonna go on this journey of discipleship together. And I'm gonna read you this first Psalm, and it might surprise you. When I told you, hey, it's a journey of worship, we're gonna read this Psalm, and you might think, that doesn't sound like the beginning of a joyous, worshipful journey. But as we read it, I think that you'll resonate with it and you'll see themes and words and thoughts that are the same as they were back then as they are today. Let's read it. Psalm 120, starting in verse 1. I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. We start this psalm and it's kind of a bummer. It's kind of bleak. It's kind of sad. This psalmist crying out to God, God, rescue me. Rescue me from lies, from deceit, from hatred, from war. But really, you look at the themes right there in that verse and you know that we struggle and we see the exact same things today as the psalmist saw thousands of years ago, as the people of Israel saw three times a year as they traveled up to Jerusalem, as the same things that Peterson saw when he wrote this book in 1980, the same things today. Today, we're on a hunt for truth. We're trying to weed out the lies and know the truth. And it's hard to know the truth. It's hard to know what's right and what's wrong. Who's giving you good information? Who's giving bad information? Is that not our world today? We live in a world of war. We have an active conflicts all over our world, and we know about them. We resonate with them. Some of us have personal kind of investment, family involved in those conflicts. We know these things, and so the psalmist is crying out in this moment. Maybe you find yourself crying out to the same thing, for the same things. God, what's going on here? Help me, help us, save us, rescue us, show us truth. Today we're gonna actually talk about some things. We're gonna be challenged by the scriptures. We're gonna be challenged by what God has for us. And some things we're gonna talk about might push you. God might use them to push on you a little bit. God might even make you a little bit upset. God might even make you a little bit offended. And we're reminded that his word is living and active. The book of Hebrews says it divides our to soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It cuts to the heart. Sometimes God's word offends our sensibilities. God says that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as above the heavens are the earth, are his thoughts above ours. God thinks differently. He knows differently, but he is the truth. So I want to encourage you, when you feel that welling up inside, that kind of pushback, like, I don't know if I believe this about God. I want to just invite you, don't push away. Lean in knowing that God is the wise God, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God, the savior and creator of the universe. And I'm reminded as we walk forward of John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. When we're looking for truth, here's what Jesus says, how we find it. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So here's the big idea for this morning. We must turn from the lies of the world and toward the truth of Jesus. We must turn from the lies of the world and turn toward the truth of Jesus. We're gonna look at that. We're gonna unpack some of those lies, and we're gonna look and set our eyes and ascend towards the throne room of God together. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you'd bless us as we begin this series, as we learn what it means to be your disciple through the journey, the pilgrimage of people coming to worship you. And that's what we're here to do. So Lord, teach us, shape us, guide us, break down the walls, the barriers that we set up in our lives, break down, give us sight to see where we believe in lies and put things before you. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I told you is we have to leave behind the lies of the world. Verse 2 says this. Let me just go back to our passage. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. It's a man crying out wanting truth in a world of lies. Peterson in his book puts it this way. You'll see the quote on the screen as well. A person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find motivation to set out on the Christian way. As long as we think the next election might eliminate crime and establish justice, or another scientific breakthrough might save the environment, or another pay raise might push us over the edge of anxiety into a life of tranquility, we are not likely to risk the arduous uncertainties of the life of faith. A person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. Psalm 120 is the song of such a person, sick with the lies and crippled with the hate, a person doubled up in pain over what is going on in the world. But it is not a mere outcry. It is pain that penetrates through despair and stimulates a new beginning, a journey to God that becomes a life of peace. I've been talking about the lies of this world, but let's talk. Maybe you're wondering, what are you talking about? What exactly are the lies? So, and I'm gonna ask this question and we'll give some examples. What are the lies that you believe in this world? What are the lies that you believe about success, about what the good life is, about what true happiness, fulfillment, joy, salvation, satisfaction are? Think about the lie of grades. A lot of us, do we have any graduates in here? Anyone that just graduated high school or college? None. Are they all getting ready for houseboats? Okay, we got someone. All right, so you think about the lie of grades. And all of us have gone to school at some point, I trust, but you know the lie is if you get good grades, then you can get into the right school, then you can get the right job, then you can get the right amount of money, and you can live a good and happy life. If you get good grades, the lie goes, then your life will be good. It will be perfect. You will be fulfilled. You will have all that your heart desires. Maybe you believe the lie that if I saw a certain number on a scale, if I got to a certain size, if I weighed a certain amount, if I fit into this certain clothing, then I will be happy and I will be satisfied and I will be happy with the body that God gave me. And we know that's a lie. Maybe you believe the lie that if I had a spouse, if I had this many kids, if my family was this way, then everything would be perfect. I'd be satisfied, not lacking in anything. If I got the right job, if I made the right amount of money, if my house had enough bathrooms and bedrooms for everyone that lives in my house, then I'll be happy. We know that's a lie. Maybe you think this one is a little challenging. Peterson calls it out. Maybe if this person becomes president, if this law is passed, if this Supreme Court justice is on the bench, then we can have peace. Then we'll have morality. Then God can really reign here and things will be better. But we know that's a lie. That all of these things, while they're good and God works through them and God works in them, and I'm not saying, hey, give up on school. No, don't give up on school. But I'm saying whenever, if one of those things you believe will bring you ultimate joy, peace, happiness, salvation, the Bible calls that an idol. You've put something before God. You've put your hope and trust in God. And when I list off those things, some of you, you've pursued those things as an ultimate thing in your life. If I get this, then I will be happy. And you know, if you take one, two steps back, you know those things can't actually ultimately satisfy. Those things can't bring you salvation. They can't even bring you happiness long-term. There's all of these things, and we know it's not enough. That's the lie. We're getting into these uncomfortable waters because some of us really have believed that. My wife, I was talking to her, and she said she doesn't like to use the word hate very much. Like, she thinks it's overplayed, overused. But I confirm this. There's one thing that she hates. She hates political candidate bumper stickers, okay? She hates them. And you think about that, have you seen, you'll drive around and you'll see the bumper stickers. And sometimes you'll see an old classic, like a Gore Lieberman one or a McCain Palin one. And there's something, when you look at that on a car today, you think, that's a weird way to mark your car forever with a losing candidate. That's weird, right? Like, it's over, it's done. Or even you might see another one. You might see a Bush-Cheney or an Obama-Biden one. And you look at those like, okay, you won. You got your guy in there. But they're gone now. They're off. They're not president anymore. They're no longer serving in that role. And you think about that and you look at that and you reflect on that. So my wife just like, it just drives her crazy. Why would you permanently ruin your car like that? If you have political bumper stickers, it's okay. No judgment here. Don't tell Jess. But you think about that, there's these people, like, and some of us just do it because it's a support and we like to do it and it's fun. But some of us, like, we believe if this person makes it, that lie, if this person's elected, then it will be fixed. Then it will be over. And we know, we've seen many presidents in our lifetime, and you've been on the winning and the losing side of an election in terms of your preference. Is the world perfect? Is the United States perfect? Is your life perfect? Is your community perfect? Because one of those people that you wanted made it into office. No. They don't even accomplish their own agenda, let alone the agenda that you have for them. And so we're reminded that's the lie. We're drawn and we're enticed by the world. Like, do this, then you'll be happy. Do this, then you'll be fulfilled. Do this and everything will be good. And we're reminded over and over and over again, we cannot put our hope in those things. And we need to turn from the lie that those things, now listen to me. I don't want you to hear, some of you are hearing, don't participate in any of that stuff. I'm not saying that. If you put your ultimate hope, faith, and trust in those things, if your life is built, did you hear them in the song when they said, they're talking about like building their lives, like where we build our lives on a solid foundation. If you build your hope on those things. You will be disappointed. You will be crushed. You will lose hope and not find it. And again, I want to just reread that quote from Peterson, the last part. Psalm 120 is the song of such a person, sick with the lies and crippled with the hate, a person doubled up in pain over what is going on in the world. But it is not a mere outcry, and this is where we're going. It is the pain that penetrates through despair and stimulates a new beginning, a journey to God that becomes a life of peace. So we leave aside those lies. So what do we do next? Well, I want to give you, there's a word that we see in scripture. You've heard in church many times, and here it is right here. It's this, and this is discipleship. It's repentance. Repentance. We told you this is a discipleship series. These are songs that teach us about what it means to follow God. And part of that is repentance. Now, you might be looking at this word. You may not know what it means, or you may have this sense that it means like saying you're sorry, that repentance is an apology. Oh, I acknowledgement that I did wrong. And it is that, but it's more than that. It's different than that. Repentance is turning from something. Remember I said turn from the lies of this world, turning from that and towards the truth of Jesus. Repentance is a turning. And that's what's happening in the psalmist here. Imagine this person. They're setting out on this journey to worship God. And first things first, they pack their families. They're ready to go. They're stepping out the door. They close it behind them. They look around at their villages, their towns, their cities, their nation, the world around them, maybe occupying forces like Romans or Assyrians. They look around and they say, I can't do what this world is telling me to do. I can't put my ultimate hope and trust in the things of this world. Instead, Lord, God, get me out of here. I need to go and find your truth. I need to go on this journey, this pilgrimage to worship you, the truth, the one true God. And so for us, we're turning from these lies and following Jesus. In verses 5 and 7 in the psalm, it says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, and when I speak, they are for war. Meshech and Kedar were two just foreign lands, lands where Israelites considered these barbarians, these godless people, the people who did not worship or follow or acknowledge God. And the psalmist and the people are crying out. And think about the people of Israel. They were exiled into Syria and Babylon. They returned to their land and they were occupied by the Greeks and then the Romans. I mean, they were looking around at all the chaos, the turmoil around them. And they're looking around, I can't have this. I'm going to God. And so for all of us on this journey of faith and even the journey of worship, we start first saying, acknowledging, wait, I don't need this stuff. I need God. I need his truth. And so I want to ask you again, what are the lies that you believe in? What are the lies that you need to repent of? I was thinking about in our valley, this place that we live, highly educated, wildly successful, affluent, well-resourced, by and large, that's what the numbers tell us. That's what our general experience out here is. And yet, like you think we have all the tools to be happy, to be successful, to have all of our needs provided for. And yet, depression, anxiety, addiction on the rise. Our counseling center, CPCC, is full. It's full of people. And you might think like, oh, it's COVID. You know, COVID certainly contributed to that, but it's been like that since before. That is not new to our experience out here. We've had to wrestle as a community with suicides, the heartbreak, people taking their own lives. And you would imagine, don't we have enough? Don't we have what we need? How is this happening? I know that many of us can resonate with that in this room. And we know that it's a lie. That if we, no matter how much we have, if that's where our hope is, we will be crushed. We actually had the pleasure of having Buster Posey at a men's dinner here a few weeks ago. Crazy. It was amazing. But he got to share his testimony, a man who was transformed by the truth of Jesus and the gospel and his gospel. And actually, Buster Posey talks about this concept. I'm going to just share a clip of Pastor Tyler and Buster Posey. Go ahead and let's roll it.
What advice would you give to guys here who are quite frankly, and some of you, for many of you probably for good reason, are totally locked in on work? I mean, this is what God's called you to do. You're trying to provide for your families. You're trying to lead for your families. You're trying to hustle, chase it, earn it, those types of things. What would you say to guys who are doing that? But what advice would you give to be like, hey, remember, it's not your idol. It's not in the place of God.
Whew, man. I think it's so unique for every person, right? But I think it's just prioritizing, like, what's the most important thing for you? And for me, it was like, I started to realize that the line was going to, on earth and in our jobs, the line's going to continue to move higher and higher, whatever it may be, whether it's baseball, football, basketball, sports, business, it's going to keep going, right?
Yeah, you're
going to keep
chasing. The line keeps moving.
You're going to keep chasing. You're going to keep chasing. You're going to keep chasing it. So I needed something to where I could, like, I could put my hope into it, and I knew it was constant, and I knew that I had a rock and a foundation, and that imagery is used a lot in the Bible, and that rock and the foundation is Jesus, you know, and what he came and what he did here on this earth, how he overcame the world, and that all we have to do is ask, and we're granted that peace, which is him.
Right.
There's an incredible testimony of this man, and if you want to check it out, it's actually on our YouTube channel. You can watch the whole thing. But did you hear what he said about the line? About the line. And that line is the lie. That if you get to this level, then you'll be happy. Then you'll be fulfilled. Then you'll be saved. But you know that you know that you know that every time you get close to that line, it sneaks a little higher and a little higher and a little higher. And I truly believe that not one of us in this room would say, like, yeah, I'm good, based on all the things that you have in this world. I think about Buster Posey. I mean, think about that guy. Rookie of the year, MVP, three-time champ. He's got all the contracts he needed. He got all the money, the fame, the success. He got everything that you would want out of a baseball career. He reached the highest heights. And for him, at the end of that, what was his response? I needed something better. I needed a firm foundation. I needed Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Think about the success of that man. And at the end of the day, his takeaway is, I need Jesus. That's what he needs. He needed to repent, walk away from the line, and go to the constant foundation that is Jesus. So for you, put your hope, your trust, your energy, cast your anxieties, your fears, your doubts on to Jesus and live in the land of the Lord, in his promises, in his goodness in your life, which leads us to this last idea that I want to wrestle with, and really the hope. Remember, like when we started this, I said, it's kind of a downer way to start a journey to worship God. Like, hey, we're going to this party festival anyway. God, it's so hard out here, save us. But what I love is that first line, because there's great confidence in the first verse of this psalm. Listen, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. He answers me. And so for us, we have to call on the Lord, and he will answer you. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. And that's what the psalmist, think about where they start, where the people of Israel, they go out on this journey. They started by calling on the Lord and knowing that he would meet them, that he would answer them, that he would rescue them and bring them into his presence. Think about this. It's three times a year. Three times a year, they're walking towards Jerusalem. Three times a year, they're reminded over and over again, leave behind the lies of the world and go to the truth that they can find in God, to go worship him in spirit and in truth on the mountaintop in Jerusalem, at his throne room, his earthly throne room here on earth. Incredible. And for us, we have even more than the psalmist, than the Israelites have. We know, we can identify that truth. We know that truth. We have Jesus is that truth, is that hope, that God would send his son to die for our sins, to reconcile us to God the Father, make a way for us to worship and to know him. He died on the cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, showing that he had the power over death itself. He defeated death. He ascended into heaven, promising to return to us, and he sent his Holy Spirit, that all of us who call on the name of the Lord, all of us who journey with God, who is our Lord and our King, he is our truth, our hope, our salvation. He, God, lives inside of us through his Holy Spirit. God is literally inside of you. And God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to you. He is trustworthy. You can trust him. He is true. And you can walk with him and he will provide for you. Think about this. We have this, the psalmist, the people are, they're strangers in a strange land. We're strangers in a strange land. Jesus says, we're not of this world. We're called out of this world. We've been called to a different kingdom, but for now we remain here. But we are belong to a kingdom, to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We are God. God says that we are his adopted sons and daughters. And so while we long to be with him, he's got work for us here. And we have a hope and a future in him, a peace that surpasses all understandings. I shared with you last time I was up here that I had a seizure a year ago, so I won't go into all of that, but just know when I had first and hopefully only time, but while I was having that seizure, I had what's called a tonic seizure. I was still, I was locked in, I could not move or speak or anything, and we didn't know what was going on. I was with Jess, and in that time, just based on what we were observing, what I was experiencing, we thought that I was dying, like having an aneurysm or a stroke or a heart thing or something. We thought I was dying. That's what we believed was happening. And I remember lying on the floor of my room, my bedroom, and just, I was looking at Jess in this state, couldn't do anything, just seeing her. And I remember thinking about God's faithfulness. It's kind of a weird thing, but it's what was there, God's faithfulness. And God was faithful to us in that it really wasn't that big a deal. I was fine. Some paramedics came over. One of them, it's one of your sons was in there. I heard him say, I saw the For the Valley sticker on your car. And I thought, oh no. I'm in this state, but I was fine. I'm fine. I'm good. I get to spend all this time with my family and my and all these things, and that's amazing. God was faithful in that. He provided. He cared for me. But here's the thing. Even if I died, and even when I died, that's it was an if then. It's a when. God is still faithful to me. God is still faithful to you. God has promised me forgiveness of sins and eternal life through his son's death and resurrection. If I died that day, I would be at home with the Lord. That's where I would be. And I know that God would be faithful. This is the thought that crossed my mind in that moment. If I'm dying, God is going to be faithful to my family. He's going to be faithful to my wife, faithful to my kids. He's going to continue to provide for them, and they know the Lord, and they will be with me once again in heaven. There's a hope and a future, and that's what we have in Jesus Christ. So for us, we need to turn from the lies of this world and toward the truth of Jesus. Don't get lost. Don't get caught up in the lies. Consider where do you need to change? Where do you need to repent? What have you allowed yourself to believe that's not in your hope, your firm foundation, your joy, your fulfillment, your salvation, apart from Jesus? If it's anything else but him as the ultimate source of those things, turn from it. Turn from it, repent, and go towards the truth that is in Jesus Christ. He is faithful to us. He is faithful to his people. In that song, one of the songs we sang, one of the lyrics was, "Peace that makes no sense." I love that verse. I love that song, that line right there, that lyric. So what lies have you allowed yourself to believe? Repent of those things. Walk away from those things. Change that attitude. Ascend your thoughts, your eyes, your hearts towards the Lord to worship him. And you can have assurance in the triumph of Jesus. I just want to go back one last time before we pray. What Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this incredible psalm. We thank you for the realness and the raw emotion of that psalmist, that he's crying out to you. He's crying out to you, help me, Lord. Help me, God, save me from the lies. And Lord, we can do the same to you. So Lord, I pray that each one of us in our hearts that we would, Lord, I know that you're stirring in our hearts. Lord, help us to identify the thing where we've put above you, that we've made an idol, that we've said that success will get me there, that money will get me there, that grades or political power or whatever it is will get me there. That will make me happy. That will be the ultimate satisfaction. And let us repent of that thing and say, no, it's only through Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, God in human flesh, that I might find truth, happiness, fulfillment, and salvation. For some of you, you've never called on the Lord, and today you are sick of the lies, you're doubled over in pain, and you're ready to call in the name of Jesus. And if you want to do that, please come find me or someone. We would love to pray for you. But Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would find that thing where we've put something else first. Lord, that we would honor you with our lives and that we would see the goodness and the truth of your work in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.